I have some scripture to read for you this morning from John chapter 17. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them.
This morning has a rhythm to it. There'll be a series of readings from John 17, which is going to be our focus, followed by a very brief reflection by Bruce or myself, a little bit of silence for us to allow Christ to be our teacher and to speak some words into us that we may need to be thinking about for ourselves and for our communities, and then we'll respond in singing together. When I first came to faith many years ago, I was in college. I was telling Bruce I grew up just over the mountain in Shoals, and I got involved in a little Bible church there. And the pastor and his wife were wonderful folks, and since I didn't know anything, they decided they needed to invest a lot of time and energy in me. And so every week I would meet with them in a kind of discipleship time. And one of the things that he loved was scripture, and he wanted me to memorize scripture. And so there was this packet of Bible verses that I spent time memorizing over many months. And when I finally got those done, he said, "Is there a text or scripture that you would like to memorize?" Because I was reading the Bible voraciously at that time. Well, two stood out to me. One was the Sermon on the Mount, which was a little troubling to him that I wanted to memorize the Sermon on the Mount. That felt a little bit edgy, I think, to him. But the other one was John 17. I just fell in love with John 17, and it puzzled him. Why would somebody want to memorize that text? But when I read it, it just felt like it was so integral to the Christian faith. That somehow, as Jesus was pouring his heart out to the Father, as he was pouring his prayers out to the Father and his heart out to the disciples, he was inviting them into this experience that of being in community with him as he was with God, the Godhead, as we call it, at least in traditional Christian understanding, this idea of the Trinity, which is modeled in this little thing here. There's a theology that we've talked about here a little bit called perichoresis. It's a Greek word which tries to describe the reality of how God exists in community. The word para is this idea of, it's not a word that actually exists in, you don't read it in the Bible. It's not a word you'll find in the Bible, but peri means around and choresis means to dance. And the idea of perichoresis is that Godhead exists in this eternal dance of this three distinct, separate and yet united, moving together in this blend of harmony and unity that is powerful and truthful. And this embodies the world as it intends to exist. And so as you read John's gospel especially, you see this invitation of Jesus comes into the world. He is the incarnation. He is the fullest expression of who God is. So if you want to know what God looks like, the gospel of John says all you have to do is look at Jesus. It's not like there's grumpy old God and undescribable Holy Spirit in Jesus. They are the same. Jesus is the fullest, best expression of what God is really like. So that's the incarnation, and by the time you get to John 17, you have Jesus now inviting humanity into this eternal dance. That's the work of the church. That's the work and the way in which we actually learn to unite with the living God, is by entering into that life and power that is at work within us and seeking to bind us together. So in this first section of Scripture, Jesus says he came to manifest God's name, not just to disclose his identity or to drop a title, but to come and be present, to manifest it, to make it real, so that the presence and the weight of the glory of God would exist in time for humans to see and experience and to begin to touch and taste and feel drawn to. For the next couple of minutes, or minute, I want to invite you in the silence to think about the question of what would it be like, or what is it like for that reality to be true in your life, in the life of your congregation and our congregation, that the presence of God is something that we can actually tap into and begin to have our life reformed and reshaped around.
And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture may be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one.
Thank you for inviting us to your house for lunch. That was very nice. We'd like to do the same sometime, but we're a bit of a nomadic tribe, so finding a house to invite you to might be the trick, so thank you. As Colin mentioned, Jesus is here and in the garden pouring his heart out to the Father. And when you're up against a deadline like that, you know, anytime that time is pressed upon you, and Jesus was kind of up against a hard deadline here, the cross is ahead of him, you start thinking about what's most important. And the priorities kind of rise to the surface. So I think when we're listening to what Jesus is saying in this particular chapter, we're listening to those things that are really on Jesus' heart and what's important to him at this moment. And he starts out by saying, in this section, he starts out by saying, I am leaving this world. I'm going from this world, but they're still in this world. In the environment I was raised in, in the holiness movement, that the phrase, in this world but not of this world, was a phrase that I heard over and over and over. And there were some very specific things that described what it looked like when you were in the world but not of the world. Like, you didn't smoke, you didn't drink, you didn't dance, you didn't go to movies. When I got into high school, you don't kiss on the first date. And if you're in the car by yourself with a girl, that car better be moving. And then my family had a couple of other things on top of that, that they would, how they would describe being in the world but not of the world, and that was, you can't root for the Dodgers. No, it's pretty clear theologically that you could not be a Dodgers fan and go to heaven or expect to go to heaven. So choose for this day whom you will serve, right? So Jesus is talking about being in the world, but not of the world. So, and I was even talking with Paul at the drop-in center. It's like, I don't even know what that means anymore. I mean, when I was a kid, there were like these clear rules, but they were like these surface questions that were trying to get at something that was embedded much deeper. So then Jesus goes on to say, that I've given them your name. And I think that's kind of the key to what Jesus is talking about when he says, here's how you decide what it means to be in the world and what it means to be me in the world. I've given you this name. I've given them this name. A lot of the way we look at life, a lot of the way we respond to situations, a lot of the way we even think about ourselves and think about other people, they tell us come from our family of origin. Our name, right? So Jesus says, I've given you this identity. And if you want to know what it means to be like me in the world, you operate out of that identity. Oftentimes we look at what's going on around us, we look at the situations we're in, we look at the circumstances that come our way, we look at all of the information that rises up in our field of vision, physical vision, and we think that is all the information there is. And that's what I make my decisions, that's what I choose to move in a particular direction based on that information. But when you have this identity, this God name, then you operate out of that. And you understand that there is this thing that goes on, this spirit that goes on underneath all of that, that defines how you respond to life around you. That it isn't just based on the information that pops up in front of your eyes, but it's this identity that you operate from that dictates how you walk through life, that invites you to walk through life in a certain way so that you can be in the world but not of the world. So what's it mean to be in the world, not of the world? What's it mean to carry that name and operate from that identity in the world that we're in today?
They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. They may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I and them and you and me. They may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me.
Bruce and I didn't talk with each other about what we were going to say, and so I'm really glad he focused on the idea of being in the world and not of the world as a puzzle. To me, it's one of the most challenging aspects of the spiritual life. How is it if we use the dancing model? How do we learn to dance with God in the light rather than stumbling around in the darkness? How do we so identify ourselves with that identity that we have in Christ, that we are distinguishably different, we are united with him rather than maybe living our own way. I'm really glad to know about the Dodgers too, by the way, so we'll have a special healing service for any of you who are Dodger fans. Are there other sports teams we should know about? Okay, there'll be a list provided for those of you that need it. One of the things that I love about this passage is that, again, the invitation comes to us that what God experiences within this community of being, which is what perichoresis talks about, this community of grace and unity, there's this invitation that comes to us as well. Eric read it, we may be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that God, Christ, desires that we enter into this divine relationship. And maybe the verse that stands out to me the most, I in them and you in me, that they may be completely one. I in them, you in me, that they may be completely one. Say it with me. I in them, you in me, that we may be completely one. That, in my mind, is Christ's hope for the church. That's Christ's hope for the church. And we know how miserably sometimes we don't live up to that ideal. So he sanctifies himself and he sanctifies us for the task, saying, this is what I want you to focus on. This is why community matters. This is why being in relationship with one another matters, because it's so essential. And again, this becomes the laboratory in which we get to practice this work on a daily basis, not just when we gather for worship weekly, but on a daily basis. This is how we support and sustain each other. Not by necessarily trying harder or force of will, but by learning how to release ourselves to that presence, to that power, to that experience. Well, why is this so important? Well, for Jesus, it seems to me, it's all missional in nature. It goes back to what I think feel like is at the heart of our two congregations, this desire to make a difference in the world. Jesus says that it's through this witness the world will see that you are my disciples. The world will come to believe. And so we're a sent community. He says, I'm sending them into the world. I'm sending you into the world, not to create these walled-off communities where some of us personally would be much happier, right? I could easily live in a monastic community most days. But I get that. I get the impulse for that. But Jesus is saying, no, I want you to be in the world. I want you to so live in that identity that Bruce talked about, that you're going to know how to make those connections in the world. You're going to know how to make my love visible so that others see it again and are able to say, I see Jesus in Second Street, rather than saying, oh, Jesus. They see him through us. I and you, you and me, that we may be one. In a moment of silence, I invite us to think about what does that mean for us to surrender to that design? To find ourselves so learning to be so in harmony with God and one another that Christ is visible in us.
I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them.
So as Jesus is finishing this time, praying in the garden, he makes this statement, I want them to be where I am. Maybe I should just shut up and let us think about that. That Jesus said, I want them to be where I am. That often gets connected with heaven, like someday I want them to be in heaven someday with me. But this whole passage, this whole prayer, Jesus has been talking about this relationship, this intertwined relationship that he has with the Father, this dance that he has with the Father and with the Spirit. And I think what Jesus is saying there is, I want them in that dance with us, that they're not outside that dance, they're in that dance with us. How do we do that? So I've been working on this project, seems like forever, And it's required me to do a lot of wiring. And now I know, after having done it for so long, that in every outlet in the house, in every switch in the house, in every light in the house, there's a black wire, a white wire, and a ground wire. And you make sure you put the black wire where it's supposed to go, the white wire where it's supposed to go, and the ground wire where it's supposed to go. And if you don't do that, it causes really big problems. But then, when it came time to wire the smoke detectors, there's an extra wire. There's a black wire, a white wire, a ground wire, and a red wire. And that red wire, the purpose for that red wire is to connect all of those smoke detectors together so that if you're sleeping in your bedroom at one end of the house in the middle of the night and the smoke detector in the kitchen detects smoke and it goes off, that smoke detector in your bedroom also goes off, that all of those independent units act as one. And it's that red wire that does that. Jesus says at the end of this section, he says, "Before the foundations of the world, you loved me." So he's saying, before you created the world, before you spoke the universe into existence, before you created people, before they made a mess of all these things, before this whole plan of redemption that we're in the middle of right now had even had to be thought of, you loved me. And I think what Jesus is saying is, before all of those other things that are added to your life, before you look at another person who carries that name of Jesus and wonder about their doctrinal beliefs, or wonder about their theological beliefs, or wonder about their social beliefs, or wonder about their political beliefs, or wonder about their lifestyle, that the foundation that before even that, any of that comes into picture, I love you. That's where it starts. I love you. All those things come later. And all those things are seen through the filter of I love you. I was serving at a men's retreat one time in California, and the pastoral team on that particular retreat was a Presbyterian minister and a Mennonite minister, and I was serving the Church of God at the time, so myself. That sounds like a good introduction to a joke. Presbyterian minister, a Mennonite minister, and a Church of God minister walk into a bar. But anyway, one of the purposes of this retreat was to acquaint or reacquaint men with the foundations of the faith. And so one of the talks that are given by someone from the pastoral team is a talk on baptism. And so the Presbyterian minister was the one who drew that assignment, and his name was Lee. And so Lee gets up and gives this talk on baptism. Well, of course, the Presbyterians, they practice infant baptism, right? So that's kind of what his focus was during this. Well, if you're tuned in to like church history, you'll know that the Mennonites are part of this group called the Anabaptists. And they got that name, another baptism, because they strongly believed in infant baptism. So they broke away from these groups that practiced infant baptism. They strongly believed in believer's baptism. They broke away from these groups who practiced infant baptism, and they had the distinction of being persecuted by both the Protestants and the Catholics because of their beliefs. So Jim is back there listening to Lee give this talk, and he's talking about infant baptism. So Lee finishes and goes and changes clothes because you had to give these in a suit and tie for whatever reason. And he comes back into the room, and Jim jumps up and goes toward Lee and gives him this big bear hug. And he says, "That is the most beautiful, most eloquent, most well thought out, best presented explanation of infant baptism I have ever heard. And I still totally disagree with you." But it's like there was this sense they loved each other and they were these brothers and there weren't a threat to each other. And they knew that in their heart they wanted to follow Jesus. And so everything that went on between them was through this filter of, I love you first. And then everything else comes later. So how do we learn? What's it mean to love first and let everything else come later?
Amen.
Amen.
All God's people said amen.
Amen.
Well, we came in as maybe a me, and we have sung, we have worshiped, we have listened, and we are we. We sing, how great is your name. And we sing the praises, and we recognize together in this community, and are also our North Valley community, our Second Street community, that God is good. So let's pray together. God, your presence has been palpable. We have felt the energy. We have sung and named our belovedness. And God, we ask that as we go from this place, that we will be faithful to that you have called us to. How we will represent and be your eyes, ears, feet, hands in this world. In all of the complexities and the uncertainties. God, thank you that you are faithful. And because of your faithfulness to us and our belovedness, we can go from here and be faithful to what you've called us to. So God, we pray these things together in Christ's name. And together we say, amen.